Tonight we're going to be dealing with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When a person receives Jesus Christ, he is born again into the family of God. This is what John is talking about in John chapter 3 when he says, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now when we're born again, we come into the family of God as little children. And it's interesting to note that as John writes his epistle, in that first epistle, six times he refers to them as little children. Now, in coming to Christ, it means that we come as children, and as a result of coming as children, God realizes that there are many things that we do not know, nor do we understand, but God is willing to accept us just the way we are. He loves us. But having received Christ, he does fully expect that we are going to grow in maturity, and as a result of growing out of spiritual infancy into becoming young men and women, that Jesus Christ is going to go from being just the Savior of our life to where he becomes the Lord of our life. And when he becomes Lord, it means that we begin to relinquish to him the controls of our life so that God may take and live out his life in us and fulfill his will through us. The lordship issue is what Paul was talking about there in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20 when he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He takes up that same idea when he writes his letter to the church at Rome, where he says to them, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we recognize that he, in fact, was not just preaching a sermon, but this is the way he lived his life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, he recognized that God had a plan for his life, and he was willing to yield his life up to that plan. But God has a plan for your life. And the question today is whether we, in fact, are willing, like Paul, to yield our life up that God might live out his purposes in and through us. Now, because the lordship of Jesus Christ is probably the most important aspect of the Christian life, throughout this course we have been dealing and we are going to continue to deal with this whole area of Christ's lordship over us. And tonight we are going to be particularly dealing with personal lordship, that he is Lord of this body or tabernacle that he has given to us. Now in this course we've also been dealing with a syllogism and reasoning from a major premise and a minor premise, and tonight I would like for us to go back and to look at Satan's syllogism that he used with Eve in an effort to deceive her and to draw her into sin. We've already talked about how that when God created us, he created us with a will, an intellect, and an emotion. And because God had given these things to us, it became imperative that he place us in an environment where these things were operable, rather than to simply make us as robots. He gave us a will. knowing full well that we might take that will and decide to turn against him and to follow what we or she considered herself, but certainly not to follow him. And Satan, when he tempted Eve, he appealed to these three attributes, to her emotions, by causing her to desire what God had forbidden. And he appealed to her intellect with his deceptive reasoning. And at last, he appealed to her will by causing her to break the very law that God had placed over her. And Satan, in his syllogism, his major premise was this, that God's plan is restrictive, which is a correct premise, because God had placed certain restrictions, or maybe I should say he had placed one restriction. There was only one thing that they could do that would cause them to disobey God. His minor premise was restrictions are bad. And this premise is incorrect, because if there were no restrictions, then we would live in an absolutely lawless society. And that God has placed restrictions upon us because those restrictions were needful. And again, he could have created us as robots, and we would have been programmed to perfectly fulfill his will, but God didn't do that. He created us as people in his image with the possibility of rebelling against him. The conclusion was, therefore, God's plan is bad. And if one premise is incorrect and you reason from it, then your conclusion is also going to be incorrect. But Eve bought the conclusion that God might be holding out on them, and that disobeying God's plan would in fact cause them to profit. The consequences, men were cut off because they disobeyed God, and they became independent of God's will. And with that, sin entered into the human race. And one of the simplest definitions of sin is independence from God. And since that day of disobedience and independence, God has been forced out of the rightful throne in our hearts, and things and self have come to replace and to rule our own lives. And we are more interested in pursuing our own desires, and we do that primarily for material gain, and we are forever saying no to God. And if we're ever going to solve that problem, then somehow we have got to take and to put God back upon the throne and allow him to be the Lord of our life. But how do you go about making Christ the Lord of your life? And the first thing that we've got to do is to recognize his universal lordship over us. And this is the entire message of the Bible. This is what God is trying to communicate to us. And Peter that day, when he stood up there on Pentecost, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Paul takes up that same theme in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." Paul puts it a little different when he wrote his letter to the church at Colossae. He said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of the universe. His will is being carried out according to the exact prophecies of God. And history is unfolding according to God's will, with or without man's approval or his cooperation. Secondly, not only must we recognize his universal lordship, but we need to recognize his personal ownership. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, we were created by him. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he him. And then by our redemption, I was purchased by Christ's own blood. And this is what Paul was talking about when he wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then by rebirth, we are the sons and the daughters of God. John said, "But to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name." And then next we must recognize that I cannot be independent, because true independence is not one of the options that has been given to man. We can be independent from something, but that will automatically make us dependent upon something else or enslave us to something else. The moment we depart from God, we become slaves of sin and of Satan. Many times people think that they will not follow either God or Satan. But this is not possible, because we were created to be dependent. And independence from one master means enslavement to the other. This is what Paul was again trying to communicate when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." And then next we must surrender bodily each of the members that God has given to us back to him. And this is done through a volitional act on the part of every believer, because he alone can make the decision. He must make an initial surrender at the time he receives Christ, but then as he goes on to grow in his Christian life, he must yield every aspect of his life back to God. And as we yield them to the lordship of Christ, we become free or independent from sin's control. And this is, again, what Paul was trying to communicate in his letter to the church at Rome, where he said in 6:13, he says, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Being then made free from sin, we become the servants of righteousness." Now, oftentimes you read and hear about people who donate their bodies to science. And they're saying that whenever I'm dead, then science can have my body and they can do with it whatever they want. They can experiment, they can dissect it, they can study it, they can transplant it, but whatever they want to do with it, they are free, in fact, to do that. But you know, that is what God wants us to do, not when we're dead, but while we are still alive. That is, they donate their body to science after they're dead. We, in turn, take and donate our bodies to God so that He is free to do with them as He wills. And somehow we've just got to take the time to do that. And rather than to make just one kind of giant presentation, the thing that Paul is talking about is surrendering each of those members to God. And what does that mean? Well, it means that first of all, perhaps we have got to start with the eyes. And in one of our lessons, we've already talked that sin always begins with the eye. They saw something and they began to desire it. And somehow we've got to take that eye, whether it is the physical or that mental picture that comes, and to surrender our eyes back to God. I think of Job when he says, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think on a maid? And as we come to God, one of the things that we need to do is take those eyes and surrender them to Him. And if we surrender those eyes, then perhaps Satan will come to the ears. When he can't gain entrance here, then he'll try and do it here. And what he once tried to do with some visual image, now he'll try and bring some kind of picture through the things that we hear, either through the stories that we listen to, the jokes, the kind of lyrics to music. But he'll try and paint a picture to once again gain entrance. And if somehow he cannot reach us at some grosser level of sin, that doesn't mean that he's going to back off. But he will bring you tales and stories of people and in an effort to try and gain entrance. And sometimes he does this because we entertain critical reports about other people, though the Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And so maybe one of the things that we need to do, if Satan wins because we love to listen to kind of, you know, stories about other people, but somehow he is winning the battle through the ears, that those ears need to be rededicated to God. And if he can't get us through the eyes or through the ears, he'll certainly go to the nose. And I am not suggesting that we are necessarily led into sin by what we smell, but many people seem to have a nose for other people's troubles. And they are constantly sticking this member into areas of life of other people that they have no business sticking it in. And both Peter and Solomon have a word where he says, but let none of you suffer as murderers or as thieves or evildoers or as busybodies in other men's matters. And then Solomon says, he that passes by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him, he is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. And if we find again that we are losing the battle, then maybe we need to take and to surrender this member back to God. And if he doesn't get you in one of those three places, he will certainly go to the next member, which is the mouth and the tongue. And it's a rare thing for Christians not to be tempted in this area, because it's a two-sided member, and the possibilities for sin are absolutely legion. And we can be tempted here not only with what goes into our mouth by eating or drinking, but we may sin by what comes out of our mouth with our own words. And again, James has something to say to us in this matter. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that the tongue among other members, that is, that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." If our mouths and tongues are not submitted to Christ's lordship, he can change and transform them into instruments of good so that they build up and edify the body of Christ. I think of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, where he says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." And then Solomon has something to say to the godly wife there in Proverbs chapter 31. It says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." And if somehow we are struggling with the mouth and with the tongue, then we need to bring and to surrender them to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And from there we go to the arms and the hands, because God gave us hands for the purpose of doing good and providing for our own needs. In Proverbs chapter 31 and in verse 10, here speaking about this godly woman, it says, "She stretches out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." But then Paul, when he wrote his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he reminded them, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you." They were not to be idle, for when they are, they become the target for Satan's temptations. How often have you heard it said that idle hands are the devil's what? Workshop. And when our hands are not occupied as God intended, then they become involved in things that God never intended. And they may become involved in all manner of sin, from theft to murder to sexual misconduct, or simply using them for selfish purposes rather than for helping others. And Jesus was so aware of the power of the hands to do evil that he said, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that the whole body should be cast into hell." And as we make Christ Lord of our person, then we not only need to dedicate our hands, but also the stomach. And by that, we're referring to the appetites of the human body. The sensual pleasures of all kinds can so take over our lives that we become the enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is what Paul was talking about when he wrote his letter to the church at Philippi. He said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their bellies, and who glory in their shame, and who mind earthly things. But because they live for the sensual appetites of their body, they became the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, many Christians feel self-righteous because they don't seem to be tempted with things like alcohol and illicit sex, but they may end up being very undisciplined, even to the point of being gluttonous in their eating habits. And each of us need to honestly and carefully examine the bodily appetites and the drives before God, and to make sure that they are committed to His Lordship. And then last, the feet and the legs. Satan loves to control our feet and legs so that we walk into things that will drag us down and cause us to compromise our relationship to Christ. He loves to take us window shopping at the department store of sin. And though we may not intend to buy anything, but we are frequently fall victims and find somehow that we are taken down. And the psalmist warns us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night." And there's a downward progression there, where first of all, we are walking where we ought not to walk. And then before we know it, we find ourselves seated. And before we know it, we are partaking of things that God never intended that we become involved in. But it all started because our feet carried us to places that we should never have gone. Now, how do you surrender each of those members back to the Lordship of Christ? And we do this by a special act of dedication, yielding each member specifically to God's control. And beloved, if you struggle with some member which continually takes you back, and perhaps there's a good chance that you have never come and ever surrendered that, and you need to, get alone with God in a special little ceremony of dedication. Take and yield that area back to the ownership of Christ. And then we need to take and to ask God to set a watch over that member and for the Holy Spirit to give us warning when we are under attack by Satan with that particular member. And then we need to ask God to give us a desire to walk in victory and to have a desire to do what He has called us to do. And then lastly, we need to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And if we will take and come and yield it, ask God to accept the ownership, to cleanse us, and then to set a watch, and to give us a heart to follow Him, and then on a day-by-day basis begin to commit that member and that area of our life back to His control and Lordship.